Very warm good morning to all of you. Today is a special day in the church calendar. It's Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is when we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And that's on the screen. Acts chapter 2. So, in Acts chapter 2, you remember that the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the house where the disciples were sitting. Tongues as a fire appeared on the heads of the disciples, and they all spoke in tongues. Pentecost is considered to be the birthday of the church. Why birthday? Because it was at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured not on individual believers, as in the Old Testament, but here the Holy Spirit was given to a whole group of believers altogether. It's like the formation of the church. And so it's a birthday. Do you like birthdays? I think you like your own, right? Because birthdays are the time that we look forward to presents and to gifts. And so we could ask, when it's the birthday of the church, what did the Holy Spirit give? What presents did he give to the church? There are 9 actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And we will look at 3 today. And in the coming weeks, we will look at the other 6. I will look at these 3 in alphabetical order. They're called the gifts of revelation because it's only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that we can actually operate in these gifts. So the first one is called the discerning of spirits. If you look in different translations of the Bible, you'll find that different versions call it different names. So the King James Version, it calls it the discerning of spirits. New International Version calls it distinguishing between spirits. English Standard Version calls it ability to distinguish between spirits. In this sermon, I will call it the discerning of spirits because this is what I'm most familiar with. Ever since I was baptized in the Holy Spirit many years ago, I've been calling it this. So excuse me, I will call it the discerning of spirits. You know, my mind goes back to many years ago. There was a cathedral family camp, and it was a very nice camp, very warm atmosphere. A lot of cathedral members were there, good fellowship, good spiritual teaching. But there was a problem, and the problem was that many of the campers actually fell sick with diarrhea and with vomiting. And it seemed to be a terrible problem of food poisoning, right? How could so many campers suddenly get diarrhea and vomiting? At that time, and here we're talking about many, many years ago, the organizer of the camp was Deaconess Bessie Lee. So as the organizer, she had great responsibility for the welfare of the campers. And because so many were sick, she went around from room to room to actually pray for the people. And as she went from room to room, something strange happened. She had a sensation. It was like ants biting her body. Now, it wasn't physical ants, not anything that she could see with her eyes. But she discerned that it was actually evil spirits manifesting themselves like ant bites. And so she prayed to bind the evil spirits. And behold, praise God, truly the diarrhea stopped and the vomiting stopped, and the campers were well. And so what seemed to be a physical problem, a medical problem, was actually a spiritual problem. That is the gift of discernment that we need, discerning of spirits. Jesus, of course, had this gift of discernment. So in Matthew 16, we read of how Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Physically, it's a very beautiful place. You know, there's fresh flowing water, a large spring, and also, in modern times, many tourists go there and they take photos. And so I also went there and took a photo there. Beautiful place, really. You can see the fresh flowing water, the spring. Physically, so beautiful. And yet, spiritually, the opposite. Not beautiful, but a place of tremendous idolatry. This place was actually renamed Panias. It is named after the Greek god Pan. And Pan is a strange kind of God. He's half man and half goat. And he's known as the God of fright, the God of fear. And so from his name, Pan, you actually get the English word panic. Pan, panic. So it's a place dedicated to this Greek deity, the God of fright. In this place, Panias, where the people over the centuries, they worship so many different gods. They worship so many different idols. In this place, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Just like one of these gods, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, his disciple, gave the correct answer. Peter said, and this is in Matthew 16, verse 16. Peter said, and I'm paraphrasing, "You are not one of the gods, but Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You are the one and only true God." And this was the correct answer. And Jesus was so pleased with this answer that he said, "Actually, Peter, you have received divine revelation from God in heaven. He has shown you this." And so it was wonderful. Peter, you can imagine, if someone says this to you, you have heard directly from the Heavenly Father. How wonderful would you feel? How uplifted. After this, Jesus told his disciples he must suffer and he must die in Jerusalem. Peter, perhaps overconfident by this time, said to him, "Jesus, this will never happen to you. You will never die in this way." And here, Jesus turned to Peter and said something very shocking. Matthew 16, 23. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me." Jesus looked at Peter, but he spoke to Satan. Why was this? Because Jesus discerned that it wasn't the human spirit of Peter speaking, but it was actually the demonic spirit, Satan himself, speaking through Peter. Does this shock you? I think it's very shocking because, you know, we always think that if anyone can be attacked by evil spirits, if anyone can be possessed, harassed by demons, it's some people, but it's never good Christians. Surely it is never good Christians. But here is Peter, one of the closest disciples to Jesus, the one who received revelation from the Heavenly Father. In the next moment, he's speaking under the influence of Satan. It's very shocking. And so we so desperately need the gift of discerning of spirits. Not so, I say not so, that we can look at everyone in church and say, "You've got evil spirit, you've got evil spirit." Certainly not that. But we need this gift, this spiritual gift, so that in all things, as in 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, we can act in love. The second gift is the word of knowledge. This knowledge is different from what we commonly understand because in our thinking, we receive knowledge when we read a lot or we study a lot. We get a lot of degrees. We get a lot of knowledge. This is not the spiritual gift. The spiritual gift, the word of knowledge, is a supernatural revelation of some information to you as a believer, something which you could never have known unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. I have told this testimony before, but if you didn't hear it, here it is again. Towards the end of last year, September, I was preaching at the 5 p.m. service. And as I was preaching towards the end of the sermon, suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. And Holy Spirit said that he wants to heal someone in the congregation with pain in the right foot. I had no idea who it was, but I just spoke it out. Holy Spirit wants to heal someone here with pain in the right foot. And I invited the person to come forward. You know, sometimes when we give word of knowledge, a few people come forward. But that day, only one person came forward. It was this man, 5 p.m. member. His name is Brian Koh. He was the only one who came forward. So I was here, and he came forward. And he said 12 years ago, he injured himself. And he said pain in his right ankle ever since. 12 years, continuous pain in the right ankle. Gone for medical help. Nothing works. Continuous pain in the right ankle. And I said to him, do you believe that Jesus will heal you? Do you have faith for healing? He said, yes. So I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. Be healed, right ankle, be healed. And that was all, a very simple prayer. He left this area and he walked down to his wife. His wife was sitting there. And he said that as he was reaching towards his wife, suddenly the pain in his right ankle disappeared. The pain of 12 years, suddenly the pain disappeared. And from then until now, no more pain. Praise God. This is the word of knowledge which the Holy Spirit gives to us. It is a very beautiful and wonderful gift. And of course, Jesus had this gift also. Before I go into how Jesus had this gift, word of knowledge, I think I should say something. Perhaps you are thinking that Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't need the Holy Spirit, did he? Surely, as a Son of God, he could operate, minister in any way. He didn't need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If this is what you're thinking, then I draw your attention to Acts 10, 38. And this is what the Bible says. It talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So you see, even Jesus, the Son of God, operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. He operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so how much more do we need this? The word of knowledge. In John chapter 1, there's the account of how two men are talking. One is Philip, and Philip is a disciple of Jesus. And then the other one is a man named Nathanael. So Philip told Nathanael that Jesus is the Messiah. You must understand this word Messiah. It means the anointed one. He's the one, when you say Messiah, all the Jews in New Testament times, they know the importance of this word. The Messiah is the one that all Israel has been waiting for centuries, centuries. They're waiting for Messiah to come. Now Philip says to Nathanael, we have found Messiah. His name is Jesus. His Jewish name, Yeshua. So Nathanael is shocked, and he doesn't know what to think. And so Philip says, come and see. And so as the two of them are going towards Jesus begins to speak. And here, I'm going to read from the complete Jewish Bible. I'm going to read from this. I like this translation because, to me, the English is very easy to understand. The names are Jewish, but the English is easy. So let's look at the complete Jewish Bible. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him and remarked about him, here's a true son of Israel, nothing false in him. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Yeshua answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. John 1, 47 to 49. Jesus had never met Nathanael before. And yet, the minute Jesus saw him, Jesus knew the true inner character of the man. But that wasn't all. There was something even more that shocked Nathanael. Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What is so shocking about seeing someone under the fig tree? What is so shocking? I think we must understand that from all Bible accounts where Jesus was there, there were huge crowds. Everyone wanted a miracle for themselves, a personal miracle. Those who didn't, and very few, just wanted to see a miracle. So as Jesus was on the road, there would have been huge crowds of people. Nathanael, Jesus said, was under the fig tree. He didn't climb up high into the fig tree, or Jesus could have seen him. He was under the fig tree. He was at ground level with huge crowds blocking. Impossible for Jesus to see. But Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Jesus knew his true inner character. This was such a stunning word of knowledge that immediately Nathanael was convinced, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Amen. And now the third gift. The word of wisdom. Again, we're not talking about natural wisdom. Natural wisdom in some cultures, especially, say, Chinese culture, you think that the older the person is, the wiser the person is, and how beautiful that is, right? But here, no, we're not talking about natural wisdom. We are talking about the Holy Spirit's word of wisdom, which is a supernatural word that the Holy Spirit gives to you as a believer so that you know the right thing to say, the right thing to do in a very difficult situation. So in Matthew 22, we read that two groups of people, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they tried to corner Jesus. They tried to trap him, to trick him. And they asked him this question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? You must understand that this is a trick question. You've heard a win-win, or this is lose-lose. If Jesus says yes, he loses. If he says no, he loses. Why? If he says yes, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, most of the Jews would turn against him. Because to the Jews, the Romans were their oppressors. They didn't like to pay tax to the Romans. If Jesus said no, it is not lawful, he would be in trouble with the authorities. How can you not pay taxes to the Romans? So, a lose-lose situation. But praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had word of wisdom. And Jesus said to his opponents, he said, show me a coin. And so they showed him this coin. And Jesus said, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus, with his word of wisdom, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Do we understand how profound this word of wisdom is? You see, Caesar's image is on the coin. In other words, it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. But at the same time, Jesus was implying something else. There is another image, a greater image. Genesis 1 says that we are all made in the image of God. In other words, it is God's image on us. And Jesus is saying, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You give to God what belongs to God. And Jesus was saying, why don't you, Pharisees, Herodians, why don't you give to God what belongs to him? And as yourself, your soul, your spirit, why don't you give it to God? Because his image is on you. So you see, this was such a tremendous word of wisdom that the opponents had no answer. They just completely silent. Through the word of wisdom. Amen. Many years ago, before I became a pastor, I was a journalist in the Straits Times. And I was also a very active member of this church because I love God very much. And I was also in the PCC, which is the Parochial Church Council. So I remember there was one meeting of the PCC. It was very, it was stormy. Stormy because we started talking about the songs that we sing in the cathedral. And it seemed that the PCC was split into two camps. One camp said, we love hymns, we must sing hymns. It is correct to sing hymns. And the other side said, no, we must sing choruses. We must be progressive, we must sing choruses. You must understand that this is way back, many, many years ago, before there was a 9 a.m. service. So, it got very emotional. It got ugly. You know, because when people, when they talk about songs that they sing, they actually get very emotional. I think you do too. So the discussion was getting very heated. It was getting very ugly. And there I was as a PCC member. I felt so burdened. I felt so torn. And I was praying desperately. I was praying, Holy Spirit, what shall I say? It's so ugly here. It's not pleasing to you. What shall I say? And I was praying. And then, praise God, Holy Spirit gave to me word of wisdom. And so I said, what is important is not external things. External things are the songs that we sing, whether hymns or choruses. I said, this is not crucial. But what is really important is what is in our hearts. Do we really worship God in spirit and truth, whether we sing hymns or choruses? Are we true worshipers? I said, this is what is important. And praise God, both sides agreed. And so both sides agreed. That was the end of the argument. Hallelujah. At the end of the meeting, one of the priests came up to me and he said, that was godly wisdom. And I said, yes, I know. It was Holy Spirit word of knowledge. It certainly was not me because I was stumped and I had no clue what to say. Praise God. Holy Spirit gives us gifts when we need. What then must we do? There's a verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We must earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We are talking about spiritual gifts, not because it's something nice to hear, but because it is so crucial for us. The birthday of the church. Will we not receive the birthday gifts of the Holy Spirit? The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Will we not receive this? Will we not earnestly desire the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give to us for the common good and so that we can be a witness to the world that Jesus is alive? Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's come before Him in prayer. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Ramakar. Oh, Ramakar. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And you sent Jesus to die for us. And you sent the Holy Spirit to fill the believers and to fill us. And Lord, even as it is your desire to give to us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that we, earnestly desiring these gifts, will receive from you. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Later, there'll be a time for ministry. During Holy Communion, there'll be a ministry team, and I'll be there also at the choir stalls. During Holy Communion, you can come to us for prayer. Or later, after the service, there'll also be a ministry team in the Graham White Library. And we'll be happy to pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Bible says, earnestly desire. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.